I'd like to read with you, please, a verse from the Gospel according to John and the 3rd chapter. I always like to recommend the reading of Scripture, personally, at home. Maybe you're not a Bible reader, and some folks seem to think that the Bible is a very old-fashioned, not-for-me, nothing-to-say-to-me kind of book. But we like to recommend the reading of Scripture. In fact, I would say this. If you forget everything that I say, I will not be, in one sense, disappointed if you were to go away and say, that book that we read, there was something living, something vital, something powerful in what we read, and I would like to read it for myself. And if it is that you don't have a Bible and would like one, then we would be glad to let you have one. Now, there are so many stories about people picking up a Bible and reading it, and God saving them and changing them, and we would love that just to happen at this time. We're reading John chapter 3, and I want to read with you, please, the last verse. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I'd like to read the verse again. And in reading the verse again, I wonder if I could ask you to notice, please, that there are 2 categories of people in the verse. Here's what it says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I want to read the verse again. At this time I would like you to notice that there are 2 outcomes, one for each of the categories of people we have read about. It says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I want to read the verse again. At this time in the reading of Scripture, I want you to notice all the THs. All the THs. The vast majority of them would in modern English be an S. And what it's going to tell us is something about the present. Notice all the present tenses, they're all the F's in the verse. Let's read it again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I want to read the verse one final time. And I want you to see that at the very centre of the verse, there is one glorious person. Let's read it together. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now God always blesses to us the reading of his precious word. I want to note with you some very simple matters tonight from this verse. And as we read it together, I think that you will see that in fact the verse that we are reading has some very straightforward and some very solemn matters to raise in our minds. And the first simple matter that I want to ask you tonight is just exactly where you stand. Tonight, this Bible verse is telling us that really there are 2 categories of people in the world. They are not rich and poor. They are not east and west. They are not northern and southern hemispheres. But the Bible is telling us about those who believe on the one hand. And on the other hand, there are those who believe not. And tonight the Bible doesn't go in for grey areas. What the scripture is actually saying to us, God in his word is addressing us And what he's saying is this, that you and I are really in one category of person or the other, because there are no other categories. I do want you to notice something. The Bible is not dividing us here into professing Christians on the one hand, and Sikhs or Muslims or Hindus or anything else on the other. What the Bible is saying is this, that in the whole world, there are two categories of people. You are either a believer on the Son of God, or the fact of the matter is this, you are not. And tonight at the very beginning of this gospel meeting, and indeed this series of gospel meetings, I am asking you to do the calculation in your head and to get the assurance in your heart of where you stand. Because what we're going to see tonight is this. We can't afford to mess about. We can't afford to get it wrong. We can't afford to put it on the back burner. There isn't actually, as we shall see, a bigger issue that faces any one of us than this great issue of where we stand and what, if anything, we need to do about the discovery that we make. Here it is again. On the one hand, there are those who believe. He that believeth on the Son. On the other hand, there are those who do not believe. Because the Bible says, he that believeth not. It's sometimes asked in meetings like this question. If supposing it was the case that we divided this building right the way down the middle, it's not difficult to do because there's the central aisle. If we were to divide this building down the middle tonight, and I was to say to you all, look, if you are a believer tonight on the Son of God, sit this side. But if you are not a believer on the Son of God, sit this side. I wonder where you would be sitting. He that believeth not. Can I say this to you? This verse is not one on its own. It's not that there's no other verses like this in the Bible. In fact, the scripture has this to say, that this matter of salvation, this matter of the forgiveness of sins, this matter of having everlasting life is actually like this. There are those who have it and those who don't. So the gospel is very much about the haves and the have-nots. Let me put it to you like this. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it's not simply believing or not believing. It's not simply having everlasting life and not having it or not seeing it. It's also this, that actually there are those who are perishing and there are those who are saved. And the believers who have everlasting life, our Bibles are telling us, are those who are saved. And those who do not believe are those who do not have everlasting life and those who are perishing. So tonight, at the risk of labouring this point, I do want to ask you where you stand. Now please, I'm not asking where the next door neighbour stands. And I'm not asking where people think you stand. But tonight we need to be clear, where do I stand? Where do you stand in the matter that this verse is bringing before us? On the one hand, there are those who are believers on the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. There are, on the other hand, those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus. And the difference is absolutely huge. Where do you stand? Let me put it to you in another way. Could I ask you, frankly and to the point, are you saved? When were you saved? What were the circumstances in which you were brought to Christ? What I know is this, from my own experience, I'm glad to say that I am so glad to be saved. I'm so glad to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, to know that all is right between my soul and God, and to know that all is well for eternity. Now, one of the things that I think sometimes happens in gospel meetings is this. That the preacher preaches, but the people don't understand. And the reason why the people don't understand sometimes is because the preacher doesn't explain what he's talking about. Or to put it like this, he doesn't explain the words that are before us in Scripture. So now somebody might be saying this to me. You preachers say always, week after week, if you're regular at gospel meetings, you will certainly know this is the case. And as you come night by night, you will get to be used to this fact with this particular preacher, that the preachers are forever saying that the gospel demands a response. And the response it demands is the response of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say to me this evening, I've never really understood that. And that it seems to you to be a very difficult concept. For all that it should be simple, you feel that it's very difficult. I want to spend the next little while in talking to you about this matter. Because I would hate anybody to go away without understanding it. By the way, if you don't understand, it's always the preacher's fault. And if you don't understand tonight, on the way out the door, I would really love you to tell me that I haven't made it clear enough for you, because I would hate anybody to go away and not know, not understand, not recognize the very important matters that the gospel raises. My parents were Christians. I have four older sisters. Those older sisters and I were brought up in a home where the Lord's name was feared. And I have told you before, some of you, that some of my earliest memories in the house are where we would all of us as a family be on our knees praying at the breakfast table. My parents' chief desire was that I would be saved. And morning by morning, we'd read a passage, and my dad would pray for us. He'd pray for my oldest sister, Christine. And he'd come right the way down the family, until he prayed for little old me. I was a lot younger than my oldest sister, Christine. I keep reminding her, I'm a lot younger than she is, but we would all be prayed for. Every day my father would pray that we would be saved, that we would come to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. To him and to my mother, it was the most important matter that ever, ever anybody could come to. Because of that, they used to teach me Bible verses. And one of the things that they used to teach me was this, that when we're learning verses from the Bible, we would need to learn them accurately. And when I went to Sunday school, I had a teacher in my Sunday school class. His name was Jack Jeans. And let me tell you, he used to make sure that when I learnt my verses, they were word perfect. And that when I gave the reference, it was spot on. And no second rate stuff would do. After all, it's God's word. I still remember yet all the seven I ams of John's gospel that I learnt in the Sunday school. I remember a terrible day in my life. When at the Sunday school, I had to stand up and say the whole of Isaiah 53 and conked out at verse 9 instead of getting on to the end. Let me tell you, by the age of 6 or 7, I knew a whole lot of gospel verses. My dad was wily. You know, on a Sunday lunchtime, we always had a big lunch. And after Sunday lunch, he would like just a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes in another place. So what happened was this. He used to give me a book to read him. And as I read to him the book, he fell asleep. But of course, I kept on reading, not really knowing whether he was awake or asleep. And I tell you what he used to give me to read. He used to give me to read the New Park Street Pulpit. They were actually sermons of C.H. Spurgeon. And I used to read them. I could hardly get my head or my tongue around some of the words. But Spurgeon was a mighty preacher in London in the 1800s. He saw many people converted. By the way, have you ever been converted? He saw thousands of people brought to the Lord. Here was my dad, and I was reading him Spurgeon's sermons. In fact, let me tell you, in our house, we had an old paraffin heater. Now, a lot of you wouldn't know what a paraffin heater was, but it was very good when there wasn't any central heating, I can tell you. And this paraffin heater would stand, for me, just 6 or 7 years old, it would stand very nicely and be able to be used as a bookrest just like that was. There was a little stage there where I used to preach every Sunday. And do you know something? I used to preach on the same verse every week. I used to read John 14 and verses 1 to 6. Let not your heart be troubled. And I used to preach on the last verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In fact, I'd empty the front room pretty quickly. My sisters would disappear with groans as I once again I preached from the very same passage, John 14, 1 to 6, and they would disappear up the stairs or on the phone to a boyfriend or whatever. My dad would fall asleep. But I used to preach away anyway. I want to tell you something. If someone said to me, do you believe the Bible? I would have said yes. By the way, I still do. In those days, I just didn't know too much about it and didn't know to disbelieve it. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. In fact, let me tell you something. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And I also believe that he rose again. And I also believe that he was in heaven. If someone said to me, do you believe that God exists? I'd think they were foolish for asking the question. Because after all, I knew that verse. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. I had not the greatest difficulty believing that God existed. But do you know, if somebody said to me, are you saved? I would have to say this, that despite that I knew those gospel verses and could preach the gospel, let me tell you, I could tell others how to be saved. And for all that I did believe the Bible to be true, and I believed that Jesus died and rose again and was in heaven, and I believed all sorts of things about God and the existence of God, for all that I could have said, yes, I believe that, and that, I couldn't say that I was saved. Because in actual fact, there had never been a time in my life when I had come personally to believe on, to put my faith in, to put my trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something in this verse. It doesn't say, he that believeth that God exists, or he that believeth that the Bible is true, or he that believeth that Jesus died and rose again, and is in heaven today, or is coming again. It doesn't say that saves. But what it says in our verse is this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And of course, on the other hand, he that believeth not the Son. What does it say about that person? They shall not see life. In fact, the wrath of God abides on them. I wonder, could it be, my friends, that I'm speaking to you this evening? And the fact of the matter is this, that you were like me at an early age. And tonight you believe that the Bible is true. You've got no problem with that. And all its contents. And you believe that God is there, the great creator. That he is there, the judge of all. And tonight you have your head full of information and you believe it. But could it be that like me, you are not saved because you have never, ever believed on the Lord Jesus? Now I want to say something to you. This is vital to understand. The Bible makes it clear that a person is saved through believing on the Lord Jesus. What I really want to make clear is this. Do you know that nobody ever got saved by the simple act of confessing their sins? Did you know that? Week by week, I remember when I was at school. I don't know if it happens now, but when I was at school, the whole school used to say together the Lord's Prayer, morning after morning after morning. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. There was a daily confession of the fact of sin in our lives. Do you know, it didn't save any of us. And for all that no one will ever be in heaven, unless it is that they come to this recognition that they are a sinner before God and in need of salvation, can I tell you that simply telling God that you are a sinner, someone who has broken his law, someone who has sinned against him, just telling God that will not save you. Can I say something else to you? Praying the sinner's prayer won't save you. It really won't. I saw a little video clip. And in the video clip, someone was talking to somebody else. And in 2 minutes flat, the first man got the second man to admit that he was truly and surely a sinner. And yes, he'd done this and he'd done that and he told a lie and he'd had lustful thoughts and looks and all the rest of it. And here he was, a sinner. And the man on the street corner talking to this man said, look, along this line, he said, look, Jesus died for us and rose again, and if you pray the sinner's prayer, you'll be saved. And there was a little video clip of the man praying the sinner's prayer, and the man patting him on the shoulder and being glad with him because he was saying that by praying a particular form of words, that the man had become saved, that he was a Christian now, that his sins were forgiven, and he was right with God. I tell you something, nobody ever got saved by praying. Can I tell you something else? The Bible nowhere, anywhere, says anything about the sinner giving their life to Christ, whatever that might mean. And can I tell you this? The Bible never says anything about opening your heart to Christ. And can I tell you this? The Bible never says anything about making a commitment to Christ. As if you're joining a cause. I had a window cleaner. He was a very fine window cleaner. And he was a Christian. He used to use some strange vocabulary. And one day he said to me, I'd just come home from a series of gospel meetings. And in the goodness of the Lord, a lot of people have been saved. But he said this to me. He said, Ian, you seen any commitments recently? I said, no, I've never seen one. I said, I'm not looking for them, Lee. Do you know the Bible says nothing about commitment? I said to you what the Bible does talk about. Talks about believing on the Son of God. Isn't that what the verse says? Nothing about praying. Nothing about opening hearts. Nothing about giving lives. Nothing about making commitments. Nothing about confessions. I want to come to that in a minute. Nothing about making confessions. What the Bible says is this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth. By the way, are you a believer on the Lord Jesus? Well, you say, it's all right asking that question, but all you've done so far, Mr. Preacher, is told us what it's not. Let me tell you something about this believing. The first thing is this. It goes beyond academic things. It goes beyond the mind. It goes beyond the intellect. This matter of believing on the Son of God is not just accepting certain facts and treating them as true and acting on it. No, not at all. Mind you, can I say this to you kindly? You couldn't be saved and not believe that the Bible's true. You couldn't be saved and say, well, God's not in there in heaven, because the Bible itself says that the person who comes to God by faith must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you see, the whole matter is this. You couldn't possibly deny the Bible, or deny parts of the Bible, or deny the existence of God, and be saved. The whole lot stands as a job lot, if I may put it in crude terms. I put this to you. Believing on the Lord Jesus goes beyond head acknowledgement of facts. Believing on the Lord Jesus is something like this. If I'm believing on him, the Son of God, it means I'm not believing in myself any longer. That's a big one. Like it really is. I'll tell you why it's big. It's big because this gospel message strips me of every pretension. This gospel message doesn't say, Here you are, Ian, you're living the best you can, you're a fine fellow. Keep doing that and everything will be all right with you. Or to put it another way, the Bible doesn't say that if you do your level best, that God will receive you at the end. It's not like the dear lady I met down in Eastbourne on the seafront there. She was like a battleship in full sail when she came to see me after I'd been preaching on the seafront in Eastbourne and I wondered what was going to come my way. She says, I hope I never hear you preach like that again. And what she didn't like was this. She didn't like it that I was preaching that it's not your good works that save you. This distinguishes the gospel from every other religious message, by the way. All the religious messages out there, this is what they say. You've got to do the best you can. You've got to work away at it. If you reach a certain standard, by the way, they never tell you what the standard is. If you do it for long enough, by the way, they never tell you how long you've got to do it. If it is that your efforts are good and sustained and best, or in the terms of Islam, if you strive, then surely God will be merciful to you and God will receive you at the last. Can I say this to you? That believing on the Son of God strips me of every single shred of confidence in myself to be good enough for God. This is where people don't like the gospel. Because deep within the hearts of people, there's dreadful pride. I can do it. You can't do it. The Bible says, listen, the Bible says not of works. It says not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Can I say to you, time and time and time and time and time again in our Bibles, it is telling us that we can never, by our own efforts, get right with God. So believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means this. Listen carefully. It doesn't mean that I believe 99% on the Son of God and 1% in myself, nor any other ratio. What it means is this, that I have wholly abandoned confidence in self and I am trusting simply, unconditionally, in an unqualified manner, in the Son of God who died for me on the cross and rose again in order that he might be my Saviour. Can I say this to you? When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are they not believing in themselves, but they're not believing in anything else either. A whole lot of people seem to feel that they will be in heaven because their church has made them right with God. Some people, I have three grandchildren in Jersey. And When my eldest grandson was born, Joshua, out there in Jersey, my son-in-law's mother was very, very, very keen that he was christened. And it came as a dreadful shock to her when she learnt that in fact he wasn't going to be christened at all, because she felt that christening was absolutely necessary if little Joshua in his life was going to know the grace of God. Could it be, that tonight in this meeting somebody is relying, is trusting, is believing, not on the Son of God, but in their baptism, their christening? Or could it be that someone in the meeting tonight is relying for their salvation from sins? Could it be that they're relying on the fact that they're communicant members of some church? The confidence is not put now in self, because you've realised that your failures are too often, your sins are too many, they're deeply etched in your memory, they're staining your life, and you know it, so you know you can't put trust in self, so maybe what you're doing is this, you're putting trust in the church, or its rituals, or its ceremonies. Nice people maybe, but they could never save you. Might make you feel good, but it would never save you. Might give you that feel-good factor that so many people seem to like in the religious sphere. But tonight, dear friend, we're talking about the salvation of our never-dying soul. Is what the Bible says. It's believing on the Son that counts. Believing on the Son means I'm not trusting myself. I'm putting my trust, my confidence in the Lord Jesus to save me. Believing on the Son of God means I am not trusting in my church to save me. No. Oh, another thing. Believing on the Son of God has this as an essential element. It means I recognize that my sins are bad and wrong because they are offensive to God, and I turn from them. I wonder, could I ask you, have you ever done that? We live in modern Britain where the whole question of sin is really put on the back burner. Sin, people ask. Fancy talking about sin in modern Britain. And fancy thinking there's such a thing as moral absolutes and right and wrong and all the rest of it. Imagine in modern Britain thinking, people thinking in that way. My dear friends, tonight I want to ask you in the presence of God to consider well and truly the question of your sin. This is the biggest issue that faces us. In terms of our being separated from God, your sins, my sins. Can I say to you very kindly tonight, your sins will keep you out of heaven. Our sins have made us an enemy of God. And it may be that tonight you live the best that you can. And you're a philanthropic person. And you're charitable in terms of what the Bible says. You are like maybe a good person who would even die on behalf of others. And tonight you have largesse. You supported the appeal in Haiti. You have supported appeals around the world for those who are in desperate need. God bless you for it. But can I say to you tonight, it will not save you from your sins and their penalties. It will not wipe them clean. It will not make you to be saved or land you in heaven. Can I say kindly to you that heaven is shut and closed to sinners? And further, can we in the fear of God make this plain that hell is open to sinners? There is such a thing as absolute justice. Absolute justice will demand that nothing that is sinful or unholy or unclean goes unpunished, and that God's holiness demands that nothing unclean or unholy will ever, ever, ever enter into heaven. Tonight, dear friends, can I say to you, that great question of your sins and mine is not one that will be dealt with by me. And it is not one that can be dealt with by my church. And can I say this to you? If it is that I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, it will be an absolute necessity that I have a complete about turn in relation to my sins. That I recognize and admit that they exist and that they're all bad and wrong. They have offended God, who is right, and I am wrong. I turn from them. I love them no longer. I hate them now. I see them as to being offensive and contaminating and polluting and unclean. And I say in my heart, I would love to be clean of all those sins. I would love them all to be forgiven, the record wiped clean. I would love to be right with God. How could that be? Listen carefully. Not by myself, not by my church. The Bible demands that I make a complete about turn. It calls it repentance. It's an element of faith in Christ. And what it says is this. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, in recognition of the fact that nothing and no one else can ever save them, and that someone cannot save themselves, a person in believing believes in the heart. A person believing is not simply believing facts, it is believing, it is trusting a person. That person is the Son of God. What believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation means is this, that in a simple, childlike, unconditional, unqualified way, I come to him to rest my whole eternity on him, to rest my soul's salvation on him. It is an acknowledgement that he alone can save, and I yield to that truth from Scripture that Jesus alone can save, and that the one who died and rose again is in heaven's glory, and I'm relying on him. By the way, great thing to be saved. See, I was speaking to these ladies on the seafront in Eastbourne, and when I said to them, how do you know you've done enough? Well, they say, we'll never know we've done enough until we get there. You'll never know. No, we'll never know. How much do you think you've got to do? Don't know. Got to keep trying. Trying. Oh, I said, I'm glad it's not like that. Listen to these lovely words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlastingly. I like that hath. It simply means you've got it. You possess it. The person who believes on the Son of God is in the possession of everlasting life. What is that? Well, that's another meeting in itself. But you know, everlasting life is really this. It is possessing because God gives it. It is possessing the very life of God himself. Did you catch that astonishing thing? This isn't turning religious. This isn't having a psychological trauma. This isn't having some kind of breakdown. This isn't being a weak person and needing something. This is God giving, God communicating, God sharing with you his very life. And the Bible says that the person who believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. I remember when I got saved. I was just a little lad. I'm ever so glad it was like that. Not all of you were saved. I know those of you that are saved. I know not all of you were saved when you were young. But I want to say to you, I'm so glad I was. I remember the day. Do you know, for all that I knew all the gospel verses, and for all that I could preach the gospel, I could tell you how to be saved. And for all that I read all those books and went to Sunday school and went to gospel meetings, for all that that was the case, the day the man came and spoke to us about ants in the Bible, it was as if God was speaking to me for the very first time. I still remember getting saved. I'm glad I do. Do you know, before that moment, when I put faith and trust in Christ, I wasn't saved at all, I was lost. Before that moment, I was going to hell. Before that moment, I was in darkness. I was in death. The Bible says from that moment onwards, a person is saved. They have life. They're going to hell no longer. They're going to heaven from that moment onwards. From believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is saved for time and eternity. What a moment that is. But did you notice that our verse doesn't ask you to rely on some experience you have had? Because what it's saying to you is this. It's where you stand today that matters. Follow this. He that believeth not. Tonight in this meeting, every one of us will know now where we stand. In this matter of relationship for salvation with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, either we are believers now, believers, or we're not. How wonderful is God's salvation? That though it is, that if we're not saved, if we have never believed on the Lord Jesus, we have lived our lives so far, sinning against him, enemies of God, hostile to God, not yielding to God, breaking his law and not worrying about it, sinning against him and not bothering us, though it is that we've lived our life up to that this moment in that condition, as badly off as it's possible to be before God, here's the wonder of divine grace, that this night, indeed this moment, you could place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, repenting of sin, turning to him, placing simple, childlike trust in Christ. And do you know something? He would save you for time and eternity. I said, what about my sins? If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what about my sins? Does God pretend they've never happened? Does God then say, well, let's brush it under the carpet? If it is that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and God says to me, your sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more forever, and by the way, he does. That is, he does say that. He does not remember them ever again. What about my sins? Oh, dear friends, here's the wonder of the gospel. Once in the darkness of Calvary's cross, my blessed Saviour offered himself as the great sacrifice for sins, and he offered that sacrifice to God. I rejoice in this. It tells me that God loved me. It tells me that the great desire of God is that my sins be all forgiven, my uncleanness washed away, that I be made right with him and be found in heaven at the last. Once in the darkness of Calvary, Jesus bled and died for sinners, the Son of God spoken of in this verse. Oh, I love this. Do you know some hymns I love to sing? Here's one of them I love to sing. O Lord, from my heart do I thank thee for all thou hast borne in my room, thine agony, dying, unsolaced, alone in the darkness and gloom, that I in the glory of heaven for ever and ever might be. A thousand thanksgivings I bring my Lord Jesus to thee. What does that mean? What it means is this, that on the cross the Lord Jesus dealt forever and eternally with the question of my sins. And when a person puts their faith and trust in the Son of God who rose again, from that moment onwards, everything that he died to secure for them becomes theirs. Forgiveness, peace with God, cleansing, reconciliation, new life. Great thing to be saved. Are you saved? After all, you see, the verse says this, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It doesn't even say that he that believeth not the Son shall not have life. It says he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. I want you to catch this. The verse says, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know what that means? It means it will never, ever, 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 ever be lifted. The wrath of God abides on him. Oh, dear friend, tonight would you see the hopeless horror of living and dying without Christ, of being lost eternally, of understanding that the wrath of God abides on sinners and it will do forever. And remember that sinners are sinners forever. And see tonight that actually God doesn't desire that in respect of any of us. God's great desire is that we be saved. And to understand that to that end, Jesus died and rose again. That in him we might have life that is life eternal. And life that is life abundant. That we might be right with God and saved for time and eternity. And accordingly there are those two outcomes. There's life and failure to see life and the wrath of God abiding on that person. Dear friend, tonight there is heaven and hell. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. At the very center of everything. The Son of God. And tonight he stands ready and able and willing to be your Savior. And my question to you is this. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you believe on him? Will you tonight be saved? It is a simple step. It is straightforward. And tonight God commands us that we take it. May God bless his word to us all. Shall we pray?
Thank you.